Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. In John chapter 11, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, but in John in chapter number 11, now let me read verse 45 and 46. Now, if you have an old Schofield, it's on about 11:31. But let me read verse 45 and 46. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll be with us. We pray that you'll be with these needs that were mentioned. We pray also that we will allow the Spirit of God to speak to our heart, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, of course, the period of crisis and all-out attack upon the Lord, and of course, that was what was coming about by the time that we celebrate Palm Sunday. But the division in verses 45 to 46, the enemies in verses 47 to 57, and then in chapter 12, verse 1 through 11, we see the friends. With the events of the resurrection of Lazarus, there will be an all-out attack on the Lord. The Jewish leaders who rejected him as the Messiah and Savior. It will show us the evil hatred of the human heart. You know, you see it in politics right now. You can see how they hate one another and in politics and all. But, you know, when you think about these Jewish leadership, the same thing. They hated him. They saw someone that was coming to take their place, I guess, and they were threatened by that. But you see such hatred and how they hardened their heart. Now, I do not know how they cannot see the very fact that he is the Messiah. They had the scripture. It should not surprise us as those that Satan, and of course in 2 Corinthians 4:4, how he has the lost blinded to the truth. I see the same hatred in many people today. And of course, they ignore the facts of what Christ and the salvation plan we have, as well as we see it in our country today among politicians and people of authority. They ignored the fact, these men ignored the fact that he was the Lord. And as they hardened their heart, there comes a place that God just kind of lets them go, knowing the fact. Today, Christianity is really threatened by evil. And many find ourselves suffering before the rapture one day. In that day, ours and those were willingly blind to the truth. And you may know people like this that are blinded to the truth. Remember the story about Jesus and in Luke 16:19, 30-31, the rich man and a poor man, and how that rich man had died without Christ and in torment. He asked Abraham, and of course, send this man, his name was Lazarus too, not the same Lazarus, but send Lazarus to my brothers and my family that they might see someone coming back from the dead, and of course, they might repent and realize, I don't want them to come to this place. But even under this, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe them, they won't believe someone coming from the dead. But you know, the hardest one really, as we, this week and next week too, as we look at the scriptures of Easter as well as the Palm Sunday today, the hardest one to realize is really Judas. How could you spend 3 years with the Lord, that close contact, and not realize that who he is and to receive him? But let's look at this. We read those two verses, 45 and 46. The people are divided. This is always the case when Jesus and the gospel is preached. And as I often use the illustration, it's kind of like this time of the year when the farmer begins to plow up his field and the soil is divided. And that's really what happens today. Some hear the message, they heed the message. Some reject it. And of course, as these men, they continually rejected their heart and they hardened their heart. They had just seen one person, this man Lazarus, of course, and not the Lazarus I mentioned that was already dead, but this man had died. He was in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. And of course, they should have realized that only God could have done this. Some realized this is the Messiah, the Christ and Savior, that saw what happened. And of course, others left and they went to tell the Pharisees. But in Acts 6, verse 7, it speaks about how that there were some of the, even the priest later on that made a profession and really that they had trusted the Lord. And you know, when I think of that, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, how that it's brought out that the veil was torn. The veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was torn. And I mean, that had a little effect upon some of the Jewish leaders, the priest, that they had seen what happened. But the name of Jesus is always bringing division. You know, it's like in our country. You can talk about God all you want to. You talk about political correctness and all in our country. And you can say God all the time. But once you say Jesus, you done crossed the line. Because, Rhett, he is the only way of salvation. And, of course, they don't want to think about that. Some of these may have been part of the 120 that came to know the Lord after seeing Lazarus raised from the grave, that on the day of Pentecost, they may have been some of those. And, of course, you remember on the day of Pentecost how that the 120 prayed and Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved that day and came to the Lord. But some who had a purpose in their heart, and many through envy, they hated and they rejected the Lord. And they were plotting to kill him. And of course, that's all through John and as well as the other gospels too. The unsaved mankind, they love their sin. That's one of the things I think that keeps so many people from the Lord. They don't want a new life in Christ. They just want to live their same old life over and over and over. But when they come to the end of their life, they probably harden their heart so much they don't even see the need. There's a warning for folks who continually reject the grace of God. The heart is softened first, but as they continually reject it over and over, they end up rejecting Christ completely. And I know I've mentioned before about Dr. Truett and the church down at First Baptist Church, how that there was himself when he came to that church years and years ago, and there was a lawyer that came along with him about the same time. And after many years, they had a little get-together for Dr. Truett because he'd been pastoring the church so long, and this lawyer was there. And the lawyer, he said, you know, Dr. Truett, he said, when I first came here, every time you'd give the invitation, I'd just shake. But he said, you know, now after all these years, you still give a good message, but it doesn't even affect me. And, you know, that's just an illustration of what we see here from these Jewish leaders. They rejected him to such an extent. They came to the place at the end. They didn't even see the need. And, of course, I know those that are here know Christ as their Savior, profess to know him as their Savior. But if someone happens to hear that from someplace on the Internet or something, if they happen to hear this, friend, if Christ is speaking to your heart, the Spirit of God speaking to you, you need to trust him. And, of course, as you think of this, over and over, people have rejected him. And don't let that happen to you, because it's eternity we're thinking about and not just something temporal. The salvation of the soul is greater than any healing. You know, a lot of people make a lot about healing. Or a lot of people, we would think about Lazarus being raised from the dead. But you know the hard thing about Lazarus? Jesus raised him from the dead and he came back with the same old body. But he had to die again. I don't know about you. We all got death facing us unless the rapture comes. And I think one time would do it. But Lazarus had to go through it twice. My hope is in prayer, there has to be any, and of course in the service this morning too, that doesn't know the Lord, that they'll come to know him. Now notice the envy. Verse 47 and 48. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doth many miracles. If we let this alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take both our places and nation. Now, we must now do something, is what they had said. They could not ignore this. All the mighty miracles he's doing is going to convince people to turn to him. And I think at that time they had already seen a lot of people who had turned to the Lord. And when they did, they probably turned away from them in the temple. Secondly, They were fearful that Rome would hear that there's another king. That's really what they were looking for, was a king to come and to lift them up and give them freedom from the Romans. But you know what? The kingdom, they did. Rome did later on. It was later that they came in 70 AD. Titus and the Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem as well as the temple. And you know, there's something to think about there. You know that we think about the new covenant and the old covenant. And you know, God first established the temple to lead the Jewish people to himself and then on to Christ. But once Jesus came and made the debt through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, the temple was no longer needed. Now, of course, there will be a temple during the tribulation, but of course, the temple is gone. There's no temple as there was in those days. Now, notice verse 49 to 52. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, ye know not at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he of himself, but this spake he not of himself, but being high priest, that year he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now, a different thought he was doing. He just wanted to get rid of him. But verse 52, and not for that nation only, but for also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, Caiaphas was a high priest. He was a Sadducee. The Sadducees were you think about a lot of the liberals in theology. They don't believe in the miracles. They don't believe in the resurrection. They're just kind of the here and nows, and that's all they believed. Now, the Pharisees, of course, they were a little better than them. They still were unsaved and not seeking the Lord. They were wanting to destroy him too. But they had it, a work salvation is what they were looking for, and that they were trying to do. He was not saved, Caiaphas, the high priest, nor neither the Pharisees either, but he prophesied and didn't realize. He was prophesying of the fact that Jesus needs to be killed. If he's not killed, we're going to have big trouble. We're going to lose all the people. And the Romans are going to find out there's another king. And of course, they're going to be saying, well, we're going to destroy Israel. And of course, it did happen, as I said later. But he was surely speaking of Jesus dying because he didn't want him to live and didn't want the Romans to destroy them. In Isaiah 53, verse 8, foretelling Jesus who would die for the sins of the world. Notice it speaks in the Old Testament. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was stricken. You know, there's a lot of little glimpses as you go through the Old Testament. You'll see and you'll read something like that, and it may seem out of place. But really, in all of this, God is trying to bring a preview to people about what's going to happen in the New Testament. Not only for our sins, and the Jews and the Gentiles, he died for all men. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation, means the mercy seat, not for our sins alone, but for the sins of the people. And I've said this many times, and I don't need to move on, but the fact is, so many people, you know that they die, and you go to the funeral, and you know they don't know the Lord. And of course, the sad thing, the payment was paid, but it has to be received by each individual. You have to receive it. Now look at verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. Now the council decision, at all cost, to this he had to die. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, let me read that. Him being delivered by determining counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain him. Now, this, of course, speaks after the death of Christ. They willingly made a decision. God had, of course, and we'll see in 1 Peter as we go through 1 Peter in our Sunday school class, that even before the foundation of the world, God knew that man would sin, even before he created him. And in 1 Peter, we'll see, as we go through that, how that God was planning how to redeem us. But of course, these men, they took it upon themselves and they hardened their heart to the extent that they did exactly what they wanted to do. They put the Lord Jesus on the cross, but it was really working out to the way of salvation. At this point, verse 54, Jesus left the area of Ephraim, believed to be a short distance of about 15 miles from Bethany. And this, of course, was a little solitude, because as we go from this point, it's getting closer and closer to the cross. In verse 55 to 57, the people as well as the Jewish leaders wondered if Jesus would come to the Passover. They came early to purify themselves outwardly, cleansing, but sadly they had murder in their heart. You know, you think of these fellows. Here they are, want to kill somebody, want to murder the Lord, and they wanted to be sure that they didn't do the wrong thing, that they could follow the law so they could take the Passover. Word went out from the high priest and the religious leaders. They put an APB, an all-point bulletin, on Jesus. If you see him, let us know. Now notice, thirdly, the friends. Look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter number 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now here you see three friends, and we've seen them many times. We've seen them, of course, as we study this, but as we go through this Gospels, we see them appearing. This was really three siblings who loved the Lord. And you know, as we said before, I think Jesus loved the time that he spent with these people. You know, as he was, everybody was coming against him and all, but when he came to their house, there was peace. Mark tells us that they are in the house of Simon the leper, is where they were at this time. We see the three, Lazarus, and you know, there's an example here I'd like to bring out. It's not original with me, but as others have brought out, Lazarus seated as a witness there with the others, and now alive, he was dead. Lazarus seated as the witness. Martha, of course, at this time, she was serving, and of course, Mary at the feet of Jesus worshiping. And we're in John chapter 15 and verse right now, verses 1 through 11. Now, three things as these believers are called to do today, and things that brought out, and it might have been Warren Wiersbe that brought these out, but I don't remember the one, but it's a good example. As you think of this, Lazarus was really witnessing as he was sitting and people were looking at him that he had been raised from the dead. Martha, of course, as she always is, was serving the lunch that they would have. But we see once again, we see Mary worshiping the Lord at his feet as she puts the perfume on his feet. And you know, as she's worshiping him, and I think it was Warren Wiersbe, it might have been, that brought this out. He speaks of it really in reverse order. As you and I think about being a witness for the Lord, first we need to be a worshiper. You have to be a Christian, of course, but you have to worship the Lord and really put him first in your life to begin to serve and to be a witness for him. You know, a lot of times we're just trying to do the work of the Lord in the flesh, and Mary has it all together. To worship the Lord and to be a witness. You know, he tells us in John 15 that he was the vine and we're the branches. And of course, as you think of that, a branch can't produce anything without relying upon the vine. And that really tells me how we need to be depending and worshiping the Lord. and he can use us to win others. As I've mentioned before last time, every time that you see Mary, you see her at the feet of Jesus worshiping. Luke chapter 10, verse 39, John 11, 32, and John 12, 3. I've mentioned this before when we studied through Luke some time ago, but in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Warren Wiersbe brings out, not Warren Wiersbe, but Theodore Epp brings out something in his book in Luke about this. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, we read, Jesus speaking, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Now, one would ask, well, how did Mary and what was she doing this for? Well, at that point, the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament time would often come upon a person, but they didn't always remain. Now, in the day of grace we live in today, the Holy Spirit of God from Pentecost on comes upon a person, and Jesus tells us in John 14, 16, he'll be with us forever. But he brings out the fact that he thought, well, maybe Mary was one of those that asked for the Holy Spirit of God before the day of Pentecost. And of course, the Spirit came upon her, and she was realizing what was going on here and what was happening. Notice verse chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." Now here we see the betrayer. Judas is even harder to figure out, as I mentioned before. You think of the religious leaders. They were afraid that Jesus was going to take their place and set them aside, or even cause Rome to come down and to destroy them. But here, Judas spent 3 years with the Lord. And of course, evidently it didn't have a whole lot of effect upon him. Many believe that he was of a group that's mentioned in those days that were wanting to do all they can to try to do away with the Romans, and of course that they might have their freedom again. He is holding on thinking that Jesus will declare himself the king and put down the Roman Empire. Maybe he thought that he was the treasure here and he was dipping into the bag, and maybe he thought he'd be the treasure of the nation. I don't know. But John says he was a thief. He must have been dipping into the bag even before no one knew it. Not only that, I don't think anyone realized when they thought of the one that Jesus spoke there in the upper room about one would deny him. I think probably none of them realized that it was him that would do that. And as he realized that Jesus would go to the cross and all hope of him putting up and setting the kingdom up was gone, of course, he not only came against him, he never trusted him, but he betrayed him. As Mark 14 tells us also, that in this same time period, that the other disciples begin to say the same thing. Why was this perfume not sold and the money given to the poor? And of course, I don't think that they're too worried about the poor at this point. She loved the Lord and wanted to give all that she could to him, for she knew what God was going to do through Jesus and make the way of salvation for her. One other fellow has said this from this. He said the contrast that you see between Mary and Judas, sometimes you might see them in churches. Mary was embodied of self-sacrifice, Judas of selfishness. Mary showed her feelings with a costly gift, Judith by cheap sarcasm. Mary took the place of a servant, Judas the critic. Mary showed spiritual insight, Judith only the flesh and the here and now. Mary will be remembered as her loyalty, and Judas is only going to be remembered as the traitor. All he could do was to criticize this one that was doing something right. You know, I have said this before, and it's very true. You know, how we see, maybe in churches sometimes when we begin to criticize each other, but you know, we need to realize the fact. Who puts the Lord in worship and serving Him may put someone else down. Oftentimes, maybe jealousy or envy of someone else. But you know, there's a saying that really you never lift up yourself by tearing someone down. You never do. It turns around on you. Look at verse 7 and 8. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burial hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Now she is honoring the Lord. It seems that she's alone at this time doing that too, honoring and looking forward to knowing about his death. The other ladies, you know, they went to the tomb, and we think about in John's account there how the ladies went to the tomb to really continue the process of preparing the body for the grave. And of course, Mary was offering something before it all happened. I know I've said this before. You got to know Sharon's mom. She didn't have a whole lot of education or anything. My dad was the same way too. But they had a whole lot of common sense. I don't remember what the conversation was all about. May have been talking about a funeral. But I remember her mom saying something. It was they're talking about flowers. And she says, "Well, if you want to give me flowers, give them to me while I'm alive. Don't wait until I'm dead, because I won't get any benefit out of them." You know, that's true, and that's really what we see here. That's what Mary did. She knew what was happening. Good advice to all of us to honor one today, for tomorrow may be too late. And that could speak to all of us, not just the Lord Jesus, but also as we have loved ones that we love too. And of course, to love them and to try to share with them the message of Christ. Mary came just to get a look at Lazarus. Many of them came just to get a look at Lazarus, verse 9. And once seeing, verse 11, probably many of these folks, it said, that came to faith in him. Look at verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know, how they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they wanted to go beyond just killing the Lord, but to take all the proof away from it. You know, that kind of sounds like really politicians today, doesn't it? They didn't just want to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Lazarus also. If there's any proof left, we want to get rid of the proof of what he had done. And it reminds me today, and you don't think, I guess it was a few years ago, you see a lot of the liberals trying to have what we called, as college kids would call, revision history. You know, there's a lot of people trying to change the history of America, you know, being founded by people who knew the Lord and loved the Lord. And of course, you see that even in the day that we live in among a lot of people. They're not satisfied only removing God from our country, but they want to remove all the proof of it too. And you all have to be honest and realize you see it, and you've seen it in years, many years from the past, that you see it coming on. We too live in a perilous time today, and Satan is still battling to remove God from everything that he can. You know, as we think, and I know that I mention these verses often, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this age, or this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. We've mentioned that before. When someone is saved, there's three ingredients. There's the Word of God, the gospel. There's you and I. That's the second there that we see in verse 3. Someone has to take that to someone. But then there's the Holy Spirit in verse 4. He's the one that, as we give the Word of God and the gospel out, that he can bring conviction to their heart and pull the blinders off, that if they see the truth and turn to Christ, that they'll be saved. And you know, that's something that we need to realize too in the day we live in. Now in verse chapter 12, verse 4, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written," and of course in Zechariah 9:9. And that's where we'll pick up in the Sunday message. But you know, as we look at this quickly, just to kind of close and look at through the few of these, we see the division, the enemy as well as the friends. The enemy willingly blinded themselves to the Lord, willingly to reject the Messiah. And as I said, how sad it is. I guess every one of us have known people like that. They hear the gospel, they hear it over and over and over, and they say, no, 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 no. And there comes a time they just harden their own heart. They harden themselves to the message. And of course, there's a lot of folks today that you try to talk to. A lot of folks, they don't want salvation. They don't want a new life in Christ. They love their sin. They love their old life. Each rejection, it gets a little easier. But you know, there comes a time that they harden their heart to such an extent, they'll just go right on down. And of course, one day it'll be too late. Once again, I think it was another brought this out. But as we speak of this, as I mentioned earlier, Lazarus, the witness, there sitting at the table, everybody was looking at him because he'd been raised from the dead by the Lord. Martha, she was serving and, of course, preparing the meal. But once again, we see Mary worshiping the Lord at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You know, as I mentioned earlier, you really got to look at it reverse. As being a witness for the Lord, first of all, we need to be a worshiper. You need to spend time with him, close to him, that you might be the witness and the server that we should be. In John 15, as I mentioned before, Jesus says, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." I don't know a lot about growing things. If you see me try, Sharon's a little better than that than I am. But the very fact is, a branch can't produce a thing. It may produce a lot of things that may look like it. But you know, as a Christian, we're called to worship the Lord and be his servant and following him that way so he can work through us. You find it awful hard out there trying to do it all in the flesh, but he never asked us to. How we need to be a worshiping people, and he'll use us. Sadly, many in the church today who know not the Savior, sadly, one who's supposed to be a friend, and of course, may be like Judas sometimes, an enemy, how he was trying to put down Mary and what she was doing by giving this costly perfume to the Lord. And all of it was really looking forward to his death. If that be a case, keep on. Don't let jealousy keep you from serving the Lord. I've seen that happen in churches when a lot of people would try to discourage someone that's on fire for the Lord and try to discourage him at that time. Friend, as Christians, maybe there's things in our life we need to look at too. But you know, as we think of that, we always like to close, and I know those that are here profess to know Christ as their Savior. We always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." Friend, the first thing we got to realize, we're a sinner. We have a need. A lot of people working, trying to work their way to heaven. You won't make it. God all the time saw this, and John 3:16 brings out his plan. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Has there been that time you realize you were a sinner? Nothing I can do but simply put your whole trust and faith in what Jesus did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing I can do. I'm just wholly trusting the Savior. Maybe as a believer, he's speaking to our heart. Let's bow our head just for a moment. And if you're here and maybe God's speaking to your heart, if I can pray with and help you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just spend a few moments and just think about what Christ has done for us.